Okay. All right. Are we still awake, everybody? Some good food. Did the air kick on finally? Maybe? No? Some people say no. I feel a little bit. Okay. Well, hopefully you're doing all right. I'll tell you what an awesome Pentecost. Brethren, I have a question for you. Let me start my timer before I ask you the question. I have a question for you. What's leading you lately? What's leading you lately? You might know where I'm headed with this, since it's the day of Pentecost. But I want to examine today what it looks like to be led by God's Spirit and some things we might expect when we are led by God's Spirit. I'd like to start with turning to Romans 8 and verse 14. Turn with me there, if you will, Romans 8. And verse 14, this is a scripture that has had my attention for a little while now. I read across it, I think, for years, and then finally kind of got stuck on it, and I'm still stuck there. And here we are on the day of Pentecost, and that's what it's about. So Romans 8, verse 14, let's start in verse 12. Verse 12, Romans 8. And verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Brethren, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Some translations say God's children. So what does it look like to be led? And what's leading you? Well, what does it look like to be led? You probably all remember Mr. Armstrong saying something like, the Holy Spirit is not going to push you or drag you or pull you, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't do that with us. It doesn't drag us or pull us or push us or manipulate us into doing things. The Holy Spirit doesn't beat us over the head. But being led is a gentle thing. It's a still small voice. It requires us to listen and follow. And that's a choice. That's a conscious choice 1,000 times a day for his people. And then he says, if we are, those of us who are led by that Spirit, he calls sons, which is pretty amazing. Let's go over to Galatians verse 5. Galatians verse 5. Galatians verse 5 and verse 25. Galatians 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk with the Spirit. Some versions say, let us keep step with the Spirit. We got to keep up. Again, we have to follow where God leads through his Spirit, right? This implies that God's Spirit is moving, and we need to keep up. We need to follow. So where have you been led lately by God's Spirit? Just a question I'd like you to ask yourself, you know? Think about that. Where have you been led lately? What have you been led to do recently by God's Holy Spirit that you wouldn't have done otherwise? I'm going to now take a look at three places that God's Spirit will lead us. Three places that God's Spirit will lead us. When we have God's Spirit, Scripture tells us a lot of the things that will happen. And we're going to look at three places that God's Spirit will lead us. And the first is into all truth. Into all truth. John 16. Let's go to John 16. John 16 and we'll start in verse 4. John 16 and verse 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Let's make sure that I was here. Yeah, verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks. None of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And like Mr. Light said, we're not going to go through that right now. We could talk about those pronouns some other time. But God will send his Spirit to us. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Let's see, we're getting right down to verse 13. Verse 12 first says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. So God's Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that is how God will guide us into truth. One of the ways that happens is he brings to remembrance this word that we study, the things that we've already read. Let's be turning over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in verse 3. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, there are definitely times throughout the day, especially when I'm talking with people, that certain things will pop into my mind, certain verses, certain biblical passages. Normally, I don't remember the numbers. I don't have any idea a lot of the times of the number, but I remember the word, the phrasing. And again, I don't know about you, but for me, it seems like it's always stuff that I feel like I've known it my whole life. It's like I feel like the majority of the scripture that pops into my head is stuff that I read when I was 12 years old or younger. And I remember sitting in church service in Hickory, North Carolina, surrounded by everyone who was 10 times older than me. No, wait, probably more than that. Anyway, and reading my Bible. And I remember, you know, I remember specifically how it felt and reading those verses. And I don't know that I knew that that stuff was getting stuck in there, you know? I think I thought, well, I better not act up too much. My dad's going to, you know, get on to me. And so I sat there and reading, and yeah, I could watch my hairs falling out into the Bible pages. I distinctly remember thinking, if I ever get lost, that my DNA is right here in the Bible. There's all kinds of hair in here and stuff. But that was a sidetrack, sorry. But so much we learn when we're so little, you know, and I think we don't count that for much. But anyway, we'll get back to it. But it all comes back. The Spirit brings to remembrance those things that we read and that we heard years and years ago. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And indeed, all those who want to live in a godly manner in Christ Jesus. I'm reading this, by the way, in a different version. This is the LEB, Lexham English Bible, I think. So if it sounds slightly different, that's why. All those who want to live in a godly manner in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil people and imposters will progress to the worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things which you have learned and are convinced of, because you know from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy writings, and they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, in order that the person of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. So brethren, the more we read, especially when we're young, you young people hear me, the more you read now, the more you will know later. It really does work like that. And the Spirit, God's Spirit, at other times in our life, we'll have that knowledge to draw on. Even though you might not consciously remember, it's in there. Your brain knows it. And God's Spirit can use that. So the more we're in the Word, the more there is to work with. Let's turn over to Philippians 3, verse 13 through 16. Philippians 3. You know, another example of that is, I remember taking keyboard class in school. I'm not old enough to have taken the typewriter class, but it was keyboarding by the time I got to school. Now that's even weird. That's like, nobody calls it keyboarding anymore. But that was learning how to type on a computer. And I remember struggling the whole year. I didn't know anything. I was just hunting and pecking, and it was so awful and slow. It was horrible the whole year. I never made any progress. It felt like the dog jumps over the log 100,000 times. And the next year I came, and I just flowed out of me. I don't know. I was just like, whoa, look at that. My fingers just knew what to do. I couldn't believe it. I hadn't typed all summer. I didn't even have a computer. But I had learned it before. Similar thing. Philippians 3 and verse 13. I should have been turning instead of talking. I want to read this one in the New King James, not in this strange version here. Philippians 3 and verse 13. I'll be there in just a second. Here we are. Philippians 3, we'll start in verse 13. Brethren, this is Paul talking. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 15 now. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, this is such an amazing, amazing passage. Everything that we've been led to, the truth that the Holy Spirit has led us to, through God's church, through learning, through reading our Bibles, we should try to live up to what we've already attained. But as God's Spirit leads us into all truth, we all come from slightly different places, don't we? We come from slightly different backgrounds and different ditches and different pits, so to speak. God's Spirit is actively pulling us out of all of these places at the same time toward the truth, toward God, toward the same direction, all headed in the same direction. But if I'm stuck in the left ditch and somebody else is stuck in the right ditch and God's Spirit is pulling us toward the center, well, we're going to be, seems like we're going in opposite directions, right? But we're all going toward the truth. And my point is, well, it's the point that Paul's making here. We should live up to what we've attained. And if there's somebody else who's not quite there, God will make it manifest to them. We can let him do that. We can give him that space to do that and let his Spirit lead them. It's our job to love these brothers and sisters along the way, to do our best to follow the lead of God's Spirit, but not condemn the guy that might be two steps behind us. I don't want to be the guy who's saved from the pit just to turn around and point my fingers at the guy behind me and say, "How dare you?" You know? And it's so easy to do, that human nature. The moment we overcome, we tend to think, "Wow, those other people. How are they not up here where I'm at, you know?" Brethren, not only will the Holy Spirit lead us into all truth, but God may use his Spirit through us to bring truth to someone else. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And this one, I think you have to be ready for this one. Acts chapter 8. What if God wants to use you to bring the truth to someone else? Are you ready for that? Acts 8 and verse 26. Acts 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. I imagine if an angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me to do something, I would probably do it as well, right? Assuming I knew it was an angel of the Lord. But the next part is where it seems a little more relevant to us. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And now we're at verse 29, Acts 8, 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So what did Philip do? Notice it says, so Philip ran. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, or the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, a lamb before a shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. It's so interesting, this passage. Because Philip, well, he was ready, wasn't he? He was ready to preach Jesus to this guy. And he was also listening for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit said, go up to this chariot and overtake it, what does that mean? Jump on it? Get in front of it? Well, he did it. He ran right away. And after he explained Jesus to this eunuch, it says the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. He proclaimed the good news from town to town as he went around. And it talks about the Holy Spirit as carrying him. Very interesting. The Holy Spirit was leading Philip into truth and actually leading other people into truth through Philip. So God's Spirit, brethren, will lead us into all truth. God's Spirit will also lead us into freedom. Into freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from bondage. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. I have to say, that's probably one of the scariest verses in the entire Bible, right? So that's the end of the sermon. No, just kidding. So we keep reading, and it gets better. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse, sorry, it's still getting worse right now. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. And while we're going there, I'll quote another passage. We know, brethren, that we have not been given a spirit of fear, right? But of power and of love and a sound mind. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. It says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let's go to Romans 8 now, Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. Through God's Spirit, brethren, we have freedom from the bondage of sin. And isn't that freedom? Romans 8:15. I'm almost there. It is. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. While we're in Romans 8, let's go over to verse 1. Verse 1 through 4. Romans 8. We've also been freed from the fear of judgment. These things go together. We're freed from the bondage of sin, and also, due to that, the fear of judgment. There is now, Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. So, brethren, we have been freed from the bondage of sin by God's Spirit. And notice it's if we follow, right? If we follow where the Spirit leads, if we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, if we put on the mind of the Spirit, if we think that way, that's where the freedom from bondage comes from, God's Spirit dwelling in us. Notice that last part in verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's an if in there. We must be living according to the Spirit and not the flesh. So again, I ask, what's leading you lately? What's leading you? We know that God's Spirit, when we're led by that, will lead us into truth, will lead us into freedom. And God's Spirit will also lead us into assurance. Assurance. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. There is a certain assurance that we have, brethren, through God's Holy Spirit that you can find nowhere else on this planet. 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 21. Second Corinthians 1, chapter 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. One of the most exciting passages in all of Scripture, has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And this word sealed, some people get the idea, some mainstream Christians especially get the idea that this word sealed means that it's all done, it's all one and done, you know, and they try to use it to say that we can't lose our salvation. That's not how we see it. The idea that's being delivered here with being sealed, it's like a seal on an envelope that a king used to deliver, and you would look at that seal to see who it's from, and that certifies who it's from. You know who it's from. Oh, who sent this? Well, let's look at the seal. Well, it's from a king, and if you look at the word that this is translated from, that's what it means. And God, in the same sense, has stamped his mark on us, his seal on us, and said, this is from me. I'm giving you something from me. And we know it's from him because he is Spirit. And he's giving us a down payment, which is the Spirit in our hearts, Scripture says. And so that down payment, notice it says, given in our hearts as a guarantee. Some translations say down payment. Some say guarantee. Well, we're going to look at that. This is a guarantee. Yeah, we're getting a down payment. It gives us some assurance, brethren, some assurance that God is able to deliver on his promise of eternal life. There's this thing that he's offering us, which is eternity, right, as a spirit being, and he's given us a down payment of that, just a taste, just a little bit, just enough to show that he's serious, that he will never go back on his promise, that he will never fail, that he will always be there, just like he says over and over again in Scripture. Even when people are sinning, what does he say? He says, turn to me, turn back, turn to me. And he's there, right? If you will humble yourselves and pray and turn from your wicked ways and seek my face. See, he's always there. We can turn, but he will never. He is there waiting for us, ready to deliver eternal life to us. And this is a stamp, again, like a king's seal on an envelope, marking who it came from, this down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. And this down payment, brethren, is something that we can feel. It's something tangible. It's something that we can sense. It's something that fills us up. If you read about people who are filled with the Spirit in Scripture, almost every time they speak, they're filled with the Spirit and they say something. They just have to say something. Or they get up and run like Philip did. It fills us up. It's something that we can feel. It's that part. That part maybe that holds us on the road when we're trying to pull into a ditch. We can sense that. We can feel it. It's tangible. It's real. And it's that down payment. If it were undetectable in our lives, if we had no idea that it was even happening, it wouldn't be much of a down payment, now would it? I'm going to tell a quick story I've told before, I think to most of you, but maybe not all of you. A while back, I had an experience that increased my faith, and I'd just like to share that quickly. I was at Home Depot grabbing some stuff. You guys might remember the Home Depot story. I was grabbing something, and I was about to head out. I was about to leave, and I saw this old friend in there from another church congregation that I barely see, and we recognized each other. I shook his hand really quickly. He told me he was starting his own business. And he said he was just in Salem just for a minute, just so he could stop by the CCB and get licensed and everything. He lived far out of Salem. I congratulated him and just went on my way. It was a busy day, lots to do, lots to talk about. And as I drove down the road, I got this feeling, brethren, that came over me, this overwhelming feeling that I should have tried a little harder, that I should have asked him if there was some way I could help, or I should have reached out. It was just a feeling that I should have done that. And I'm not normally riddled with those feelings, so this was a little strange. I didn't know what was going on. And I fought it for a second, and I thought I was talking to myself in my truck. No, he's a grown man. It's fine. He'll figure it out. He's starting a business. He's already at Home Depot. They have everything he needs. It's no problem. He's going to be fine. But then it wouldn't go away. And eventually, I pulled over into a parking lot, and I'm wrestling with what I believe is God's Spirit in my head, saying, turn around and go back and ask him if he needs anything. And so I just said, okay, all right, here I go. And I pulled over to the parking lot, and I turned around, and I was like crying a little bit, and I felt crazy. And I thought, I'm going back to Home Depot. Forget my appointments or whatever else. I'm going back to Home Depot. And on my way back, I'm thinking in my mind, what does this grown man possibly need from me that he doesn't already have? This is going to be weird. I'm going to go in there and ask him what he needs. And so I'm driving, and on my way back, it just comes into my mind, hey, you have two air compressors, and you're not using both of them. Why don't you offer him one of those? And so on the way back, I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to go back and offer him an air compressor and just see if he needs one. And when I got back, I was still filled with doubt, and I was thinking, he's probably not even here. And I went into the contractor checkout area where I had seen him, and I looked around, and he's over at the tool rental area about to buy something. And so I ran up to him. I literally ran up to him, and I looked down at my feet, and there was a compressor there that he was about to buy. And it was an old, used, beat-up compressor that had been used in the rental department, and it was overpriced. And he said this is the only one he could afford, and he drove all the way to Salem to get it. And, and this is the last one that they had. And I said, don't buy that. I've got a better one that I'll give you for free. And I gave it to him, and it was just this moment that I couldn't believe it. Really? Really? I turned around, and this thought came to my head. I got back there, and that's the exact thing that he was there for. You know, and so what are the chances that we'd be in the same town at the same time? He lives and works hours away. What are the chances? This wasn't chance, I don't think. You couldn't convince me that it was. I believe it was God's Spirit working with me to accomplish something ever so small in the grand scheme, but something significant for him in that moment and something very significant for me in that moment. Because for once, I listened, and I could have ignored it, and I almost did, but I listened. And because of that, my faith is stronger. I have this assurance. That moment gave me some assurance that I'm being led by something that's bigger than me, by God our Father. And if God can do that with his Spirit leading me, what else can he do if I'll just listen? And there's been moments since then, lots of moments, little moments like, hey, pick up that piece of trash. Or you should go tell that person that they did a great job today. Or little moments like that. And it's so easy to snuff those out. But it's also so easy just to do it. If we just do it, we'll be better off. And we, brethren, you will build that assurance within yourself that God's Spirit gives. That down payment is meant to give for eternal life. So let's go to one more scripture as we close. Maybe two. Romans 8 and verse 9. Real quick over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 9. The Spirit, God's Spirit, speaking of giving us assurance, it's very interesting that God's Spirit is the same, is involved in our resurrection. Incredible passage here. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now that is encouraging, is it not? That is encouraging. Let's go to one more. That's John 6. John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. Now this one I'm going to read in the ESV. I think it's absolutely hilarious the way it's translated in the ESV. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Isn't that so true? The flesh is no help at all. You know, you can tell your flesh during the day, no help at all, flesh. Thanks anyway, you know. With great sarcasm. It is the Spirit who gives life. So, brethren, God's Spirit leads us into all truth, into freedom from the bondage of sin, and into assurance of eternal life. As we listen and follow where God's Spirit leads, as we walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, we will certainly feel that assurance that our Father has given us, that little piece of his Spirit, as a down payment, as Scripture calls it, on eternal life. When we read that qualifier, brethren, that we read at the beginning of the message, Romans 8:14, those who are led by his Spirit are his sons. We ought to be absolutely certain that we are in that number. Among those called God's children, those who are led by his Spirit. So I'll ask you in closing, what's leading you? Are you following the leading of God's Spirit in your life into truth, out of sin, and into the assurance of eternal life?